Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 6, verses 7 through 15. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth the blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have shewed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, Surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Verses 7 through 9. The earth that drinks in the rain that comes oft upon it, and brings forth herbs meet for them for whom it is dressed, receives blessing from God. But that which bears thorns and briars is rejected, and nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. The writers of this epistle are writing with a purpose. Verses 7 and 8 are a parable. Two kinds of farming soil are shown. Both are sown with good seed, water with the same rain. Only one is fruitful. The other ground is infested with thorns and briars. In Matthew 13:24-30, we have the parable of the good seed and the tares. If we are open to receive an evil seed after we did believe the gospel, we might become the evil seed ourselves. Among the Hebrew Christians, another possibility is likely. The field of their hearts was not sufficiently purged from the old seed of thorns. The rain given for good, godly seed was misapplied to promote thorns. But God's grace is not helping evil. In Ezekiel 33:8 and on, we see the danger of neglecting godliness, and the blessing of turning away from godlessness. In Matthew 7, verses 20 through 27, we see the perspective of disobedience, revealing the fact that partial obedience is rebellion against God. If the Hebrews trusted in their charity work and neglected doctrinal gospel purity and holiness, they could easily become victims of devil's deception and confusion. In the verse 10, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love you are doing. These words might indicate diversity among the Christians. Some are more active, the others more lax, negligent, in charity ministry. But the writers are careful not to divide the disciples openly, and the admonishments are addressed to all. The doers of the good deeds are given the privilege of rebuke, correction, and encouragement to grow in the Lord. The negligent are warned of consequences. In the verse 10, For God's name's sake they ministered, and still do minister to the saints. Their charity should be their evidence of salvation. What the Lord is doing through and in them, He will not forget. forsaken godliness, he will not take as acceptable. Ezekiel 33:8 and on confirmed that. If I am arrogant in my relationship with my Lord, if I presume that I am saved forever because I had some religious experience, but I have no need of loyalty to His Spirit and the Word, am I not dead in my sins? After a genuine conversion, my soul is longing and striving for full submission and obedience from the heart, and every known disobedience will make me feel sick. This is confirmed to us in this epistle. The Lord's Spirit guided the writers so safely. The Spirit is guiding us today in evaluating the condition of our fellow pilgrim to be very careful to follow the Lord, not to take the reins in our own hands to judge or justify according to our selfish carnal pleasure or affection, thus offending God. Matthew 7:1-7 and 1 Peter 5:1-7. In case I am not converted, but I have some other reason and interest in doing some pleasure to the Lord's people, my offering might be as good as Cain's, Isaiah 64:6. Perhaps the righteous can benefit, not knowing that I am a lost sinner. Verse 11, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Some words in this epistle are humbling me. The others are uplifting and adding more joy. But all is written to build up my faith. Diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end is this desire our Savior's Spirit is sustaining in the hearts of the writers for all believers. Only hope resting in the merit of our blessed Redeemer contains full assurance and lasts to the end. If our hope is based or focused on some earthly accomplishments, it lacks both full assurance and sufficient endurance. Hope set on earthly goals never gives full assurance, and as soon as it is fulfilled, if it get fulfilled, leaves our heart even emptier than before. Some people, famous in the world, had their hopes in worldly accomplishments, but they died hopeless, lonely, and miserable. Some disciples suffered beyond description and were transferred to glory. Luke 16:19-31. Our hope is in Christ. Verse 12, be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. In a few cases, slothfulness settles in after the fulfillment of a carnal hope. In many cases, disappointment in earthly goals is followed by despondency. The faithful pilgrims went on before us to the blessed destiny, into the eternal embrace of our great Redeemer's love. Now, we are encouraged to follow them. If we do, we are on the same path, toward the same goal. Our God is our all in all. Chapter 12:2. The promises are given to us when we are called to follow the Savior, Mark 1:17 and John 7:37-38. After we responded to His call by faith, the fulfillment began to unfold amazingly, Luke 24:32. To walk with the Lord is a blessed experience. Starting with the verse 13, we are witnessing one of the amazing promises of God that remained a lesson and an encouragement in faith for all of our generation. Verse 13, when God promised to Abraham, he swore by the greatest, by his own self. Verse 14, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. But why should God swear at all? Why did he promise anything at all? Is it not enough, sufficient, that he just had all in his intention, and the humanity would see it once it came? It appears to me that God has multiple purposes in all he is doing with us. He delights in revealing his will to us, and as he do, we can see our need to get ready for his fulfillment of his promises. We discover our deficiency and his sufficiency. Men swear to one another. If the debtor lost his will to fulfill the pledge, his own oath might compel him to be honest. God didn't need oath to compel him. First, he is consistent, James 1:17. Second, nothing can keep him from doing his will. No power can compel him to do anything he is not willing to do. The weakness of our faith and our inability to see the depth and height of his revelation needed his oath. God knew our weakness and graciously strengthened our faith in him. God did bless Abram as he promised, Genesis 12:1-3, and Abram became very rich. Before the joy of multiplying came the sadness of shrinking, Genesis 13:1-12. Many years passed. Abram and Sarai had not have a single child. They were old. Many idol worshippers had many children. Some had many wives. Abram would love to have at least one child. Sarai would love to have that child. She had longed to see Abram happy. Did they wonder, why is God waiting so long? Is God failing? Some of Abram's struggles, growing in faith, wavering at times, and God's patience and endurance, we see in Genesis 12-20. God changed their names and their hearts. Abram and Sarai became Abraham and Sarah in God's holy covenant. Finally, they are ready to start raising a great nation of God's promises, the nation that will give birth to faithful patriarchs and prophets that declare the glory and majesty of the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, the God of Israel. Sarah was unable to conceive until the end of her body's full activity. At God's appointed time, when both Abraham and Sarah believed they were past the time of hope, the Lord declared his promise again. The promised seed is coming. After the age of natural conception, and fully aware of her husband's aging, Sarah finally conceived according to the time of God's promise and gave birth to a healthy child. They named him Laughter, as God has commanded, because she did laugh. Genesis 17:17-19 and chapter 18:12. She had laughed, although not loud, at the first thought of the fulfillment of her long time wish, she probably gave up. But very soon, I believe, she did take it very seriously. There might be many reasons for God to wait that long for Isaac's birth. Conception and birth of a new life is a great miracle of God's creative power. Because that miracle is so regular, so frequent, we do not think of that as of a miracle. It's a regular experience among us. Many faithless people have children. If God tested their faith during the long years before they gave up the hope of having a child, they had an opportunity to find out how human they were. When they finally had the baby Isaac, they understood more of God's might and grace. In the verse 15, "So, after Abraham patiently endured, he obtained the promise." It was one greatly important part of God's promise fulfilled. Abraham and Sarah did know now that their God is the great God of the Holy Covenant, and He keeps His word. I am confident they realized that God kept them in His grace until they received this beginning of His fulfilling His promise. He is going to fulfill all He ever promised. At the appointed time, in His promised seed, He gave life to us dead. John 5:25. By God's grace, Abraham and Sarah patiently endured. By His grace, we can take the example of Paul. "I can do all things in Christ. He strengthens me." And if we do, we will realize that our great God in Christ did it all. What is the difference between the two pathways? Abram received God's call, believed, and obeyed. Observing Abram's and Abraham's life path, I have an impression that some other nations and families were already very numerous, wealthy, and powerful. Abram valued God's calling. God multiplied his blessings. Abraham and Sarah had a great joy in their old age in Isaac, the first seed. How many other nations around prospered? They ignored God's calling and perished. Only Abraham's seed of faithfulness brought the blessing of God's everlasting salvation to all the redeemed ones, declared the glory and majesty of the Almighty to fill the high halls of splendor. This example of faithfulness and this testimony of God's grace is our wisdom from above. It's not important how much I will accomplish. Who is going to admire my success? What will be my material gain? Will I suffer this much or that hard? The most important gain and privilege, the greatest blessing of all, the everlasting benefit is in knowing and obeying God's calling, receiving with gratitude my place, labor, and battle God has graciously given me in Christ, Abraham's ultimate seed. Lazarus the beggar in Luke 16:20-22, and the wealthy Job in the book of Job, share the same joy and glory of the same Savior. Peter, the gifted gospel witness, and his quiet brother Andrew, James, the early martyr, and his aging brother John, all in the everlasting adoration of the Father and Son, rejoice together. Glory to God. In Christ, the two coins of the poor widow turn into an everlasting value. Luke 21:3. Without the Savior, all earthly gains add to the condemnation of the lost sinners. James 5:1-6. Once again, we observe the goodness and severity of God. In sin, condemnation. But in Christ, salvation. Romans 11:22. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Romans 11:3. Lord, keep us in Thy grace all our days.